Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Good afternoon, everyone. I want you to open up your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. The title of our message today is Hebrews. Let's begin with a word of prayer. O loving Father, we have opened up the Word of Life because in there we find truth. We find You. And Lord, our desire is to draw near to You, to hear the voice of God, to hear You speaking to our hearts, that You would show us what You would have us do in these last days. And we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A husband and a wife were arguing. She was a Christian who had come to understand more about the health message, but her husband was not a Christian. More aptly put, he was a man of ill repute. But as she learned the health message, she was trying to get him to see the need for it. And she said to him, "You need to quit drinking alcohol." And she opened up her Bible and she took him to Proverbs 20, verse 1, which says that wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and anyone who is taken away by it is not wise. And then she said to him, "And you need to quit smoking too." And she took him to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, which talks about your body being the temple of the Holy Spirit and how we need to take care of our bodies. And then she said to him, "And you need to quit drinking coffee." And at that point, the husband got really upset. He said, "That's it. I don't want to hear any more. You have gone too far. There's nothing wrong with drinking coffee. In fact, I'm pretty sure God's okay with it." And so she took her Bible and she said, "You show me one verse in Scripture that says that God's okay with you drinking coffee." And so he took her Bible and he began flipping through the pages, and finally he stopped and he looked at it for a moment and he pointed to it and he said, "See, here it is. It says right here, He brews." And so I'm pretty sure that God is okay with me drinking coffee. It's kind of a funny analogy. But brothers and sisters, on a serious note, it is sad when we hear someone taking the Word of God and twisting it to say what they want it to say, don't we? You have your Bibles open to 2 Peter chapter 3. And I want you to notice what the Apostle Peter says in verse 15 and 16. Actually, let's start in verse 14. "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures." Here we see the Apostle Peter talking about Paul, and he says that he's a very learned man. He's very educated. He is a PhD of his day, if you will. He is a very good theologian, a wise man, who talks about things that are very deep And there are people that don't understand what he's saying, and they're taking it and they're twisting it. And he says it's to their own destruction. Well, hopefully we understand that the book of Hebrews is not about drinking coffee. It is an epistle. And epistle is a Greek word that means letter. But it's more than a letter. It's actually a sermon that was written down in a way like a letter so that it could be sent out to the various churches of that day. But there has been much debate over the centuries of who the writer of the book of Hebrews is. There are some people that say that it's the Apostle Paul, and that yet there are things in Hebrew that are quite different from any of the other epistles, and so there are people that say, no, it wasn't Paul, it was someone else. But the writer of Hebrews, I think, gives us a couple of clues as to who it is. I'd like you to turn with me to Hebrews. And let's go to chapter 10. And I want you to notice what it says in verse 34. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34, the writer says, "For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven." And then if you go to chapter 13 and you look at verse 23, it says, "Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly." And so looking at these two verses, you have in chapter 10, you have verse 34 that says that you had compassion on me in my chains. And you know that in various times and in various places, Paul was in chains, especially as he was taken to Rome. And then you have in chapter 13, verse 23, him talking about Timothy. And we know that Timothy was a young protege of Paul. And so people look at those two verses and they say, yes, see, it was Paul that wrote this sermon, this epistle that went out. In a book called In Absolute Confidence by William Johnson, he talks about the book of Hebrews, and on page 28, he quotes Origen, who was a Christian scholar of Alexandria, Egypt, in 182 A.D. So he was that first century Christian, second century, right there in that time frame. And it's interesting that in that book, the author quotes Origen, and he says this. He says, "The thoughts," and in talking about the book of Hebrews, he says, "The thoughts are those of Paul." And he goes on to say that it was handed down from the ancients to them that Paul was the writer. And then he goes on to say, "But only God knows." And so he says that tradition says that it was Paul. But of course, we know that sometimes tradition gets it wrong, don't they? But I want you to notice what it says in the book, The Great Controversy, page 347. "As used in the Bible, the expression kingdom of God is employed to designate both the kingdom of grace and the kingdom of glory. The kingdom of grace is brought to view by Paul in the epistle to the Hebrews." Then on page 411, it says, "In their investigation, they learned that there's no scriptural evidence sustaining the popular view that the earth is the sanctuary, but they found in the Bible a full explanation of the subject of the sanctuary, its nature, location, and services, the testimony of the sacred writers being so clear and ample as to the place, the matter beyond all question. The Apostle Paul, in the epistle to the Hebrews, says, and then she goes on to quote something that he said in the book of Hebrews. So, brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but as for me, that pretty much settles the issue. If we truly believe that Ellen White is a prophet and that she was inspired by God, and she tells us that Paul was the writer of Hebrews, then that's enough for me. But if it's not for you, that's okay, because it doesn't really matter who wrote the book of Hebrews as long as we understand what the book of Hebrews is all about. The book of Hebrews is a jewel. It is a masterpiece because it talks all about Jesus. I'd like you to notice something that it says in the book, The Desire of Ages, page 83. It says, "It would be well for us to spend a thoughtful hour each day in contemplation of the life of Christ. We should take it point by point and let the imagination grasp each scene, especially the closing ones. As we thus dwell upon His great sacrifice for us, our confidence in Him will be more constant. Our love will be quickened, and we shall be more deeply imbued with His Spirit. If we would be saved at last, we must learn the lesson of penitence and humiliation at the foot of the cross." What a powerful statement. We should contemplate the life of Christ. And I'm going to suggest to you that the book of Hebrews does just that. We can look at the four Gospels and we can see the ministry of Jesus here on earth, but if we want to understand what Jesus is doing now in the heavenly sanctuary, we need to go to the book of Hebrews. I have a question for you. And the question is, whom was the book of Hebrews written to? And the obvious answer is that it was written to the Jews. It was written to the Hebrew people that had accepted Jesus as their Messiah, but they are now being persecuted for their faith. They were persecuted by the Romans, and they were persecuted by their own people. They were being persecuted by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You'll remember that Saul of Tarsus, before his conversion to Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, was very zealous in persecuting them, wasn't he? And they are now in danger of falling away from the truth, drifting away from Christ. They were in danger of slipping back into Judaism. I'd like you to look with me in Hebrews 10. Look starting in verse 19. It says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Here in this passage, we see that the Apostle Paul, in this sermon he is giving, he gives us in this passage a summary of the entire sermon. I want you to notice what he says here. Look in verse 22 again. It says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of what? Of faith." He's saying we need to have faith in Jesus Christ, that because of His sacrifice for us, we can be saved. And then he goes on in verse 23 and he says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our," what's the next word? Some translations say faith, but others say hope. We need to have hope in Jesus Christ, don't we? He is the hope that we have in the resurrection. And then it goes on in verse 24 to say, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." So here we see the Apostle Paul giving us a summary of the entire book of Hebrews. He's saying it's all about faith, hope, and love. In other words, it's all about Jesus. Amen. I want you to put yourself in the place of that first or second century Christian. Can you see in your mind's eye, can you understand the frame of mind that they would have been in, and how easily it would have been for them to be lured back into Judaism, revert back into Judaism, or try to hold on to Judaism while at the same time calling themselves a Christian? I don't think that it's very hard for us to imagine that in our minds. After all, Christianity was not as magnificent as Judaism was. If you think about it, at the time, the first century Christians up till at least 70 AD, and as Paul is talking about the sanctuary, the temple there, we can assume that the temple was still there, so this would have been sometime that it was written before 70 AD. And we can imagine that the magnificence and the beauty of the temple. But now, as a Christian, they were meeting in homes. They didn't even have a place where they could all come together in a central meeting place. Beyond that, the infant Christian church didn't have priests. They didn't have sacrifices. And so it would be only natural for them to feel that tug, feel that pull to go back into Judaism, especially as they felt the increasing persecution because of their faith. In those circumstances, we can have compassion on them and we can understand why they would be in danger of going back to the old ways and how they would find them being more attractive. They grew up in that sacrificial system. They were accustomed to it, and that was part of the economy. It was part of their life. It was everything revolved around the sanctuary, and now they no longer have that. You can see how they would be pulled back into that potentially. And so I want you to notice, turn with me back to Hebrews 2, and I want you to notice what Paul says here, Hebrews chapter 2 in verse 1. He says, therefore, in talking about the superiority of Jesus Christ, he says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. And then in verse 3, he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard them? Paul is telling us here that they were in danger of drifting away. They were in danger of going back to that form of religion in Judaism, and they were in danger of neglecting such a great salvation in Christ. What did we read just a little bit ago about what it said there in the book, The Desire of Ages? That every day we should contemplate the life of Christ. In other words, we should be thinking about His righteousness. Amen? I want you to notice something that it says in the book, Counsels to Parents, Teachers, and Students, on page 341. Those who are seeking the righteousness of Christ will be dwelling upon the themes of the great salvation. The Bible is the storehouse that supplies their souls with nourishing food. They meditate upon the incarnation of Christ. They contemplate the great sacrifice made to save them from perdition, to bring in pardon, peace, and everlasting righteousness. The soul is aglow with these grand and elevated themes. Holiness and truth, grace and righteousness occupy the thoughts. And I'm going to suggest to you that that's exactly what the book of Hebrews can do for us. The Hebrew Christians were in danger of falling away. They were in danger of drifting away from the truth, drifting away from Jesus. And I want you to notice that Paul doesn't say that this was some great apostasy. Right? This wasn't some deliberate deviation from the truth, but rather they were just slowly drifting away. It kind of brings to your mind the imagery of a ship without an anchor that is just slowly drifting further and further away. And in response to this danger, the Apostle Paul does what any good pastor would do. He writes a sermon about the danger, and he points out what needs to be done so that they don't drift back into Judaism. And in his sermon to the Hebrews, he points out that in Christ, it is, especially in the book of Hebrews, he points out that there's a better sanctuary. There is a better priesthood. There is a better sacrifice, a better covenant, and a better promise. And beyond that, Paul demonstrates a theological reason for the absence of the old rituals. He points them to Jesus Christ, who died once and for all, and he says all of those things were pointing to Him, but now He's come, all of these things need to be done away with, including the ministry in the heavenly sanctuary. And as a result, Paul warns them of the seriousness and the consequences of deliberately turning their back on Jesus or in just drifting away as persecution comes and trying to get back into a safer position. You see, brothers and sisters, the book of Hebrews is full of sanctuary language. And it's important for us to understand the real, what the shadows and types were pointing forward to. In Psalm 77, verse 13, it says, "Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary." So if we're going to truly understand God, if we're going to understand what Jesus is doing now on our behalf, we need to understand the book of Hebrews. Nowhere else in the Bible do we get a clear of a picture as we do in the book of Hebrews as what's going on right now. So why am I telling you this? I'm telling you this because I believe that the book of Hebrews is exactly what we need for our time. It is present truth. But the book of Hebrews has proven to be notoriously difficult to outline. It is deep, deep, deep theologically. And that's why Peter said of Paul, he writes things that are difficult to understand. He is a deep thinker. He is a wise man. He has been trained by Jesus himself, and he is giving us some profound insight, but people don't understand it, and so they twist it to their own destruction. He says we need to focus on the supremacy of Christ and especially his high priestly ministry. And so in this book of Hebrews, Paul follows two lines of thought throughout the sermon. In the first one, on one hand, is a strand of theological arguments that focus on the supremacy of Christ and his high priestly ministry. And on the other hand, the book provides a series of practical applications. But the two approaches alternate back and forth in the book of Hebrews, and yet they comprise a unit or a common purpose. As you and I are living in these last days, we see that the spirit of prophecy tells us that there are two most important things for our time: the righteousness of Christ and his mission. I don't know if you recognize the name George Knight. He was a professor at Andrews University for many years. And not too long ago, he wrote a commentary on the book of Hebrews. And I've read probably six different commentaries on Hebrews, and by far, his was the best. So why do I tell you that? George Knight took the book of Hebrews. If you understand the sanctuary, you understand the message of the book of Hebrews, it takes about an hour and a half to give that sermon. If you just read through the book of Hebrews, about an hour and a half. But George Knight took that hour and a half sermon and he broke it up into 52 parts. Now let me ask you a question. How many weeks are there in a year? 52 weeks. You know that last week we were over at the Edenville Church and we were talking about the training that's going to go on in this next year. We talked about a week or 10 days of prayer, and we want to have that at some point during the month of February. We are trying to get that set up, and we are going to have the 10 days of prayer focused on Christ's righteousness. And so I don't know exactly when we're going to do that yet, but I want to encourage you to come to that. It's either going to be 7 days or 10 days. I'm not sure yet, but we'll work that out. But I want to encourage you to come to that. And when that time of prayer is over with, the conference has recommended 4 studies that we do. And when that week of prayer is over and we go back to our normal midweek program, we're going to cover those 4 topics that the conference has recommended. And then I want to get into, after those 4, I want to get into the book of Hebrews. And we're going to start looking at it in great depth. And there may even be some sermons that I put in there throughout the year as we look at this book of Hebrews. And why? Because it's exactly what we need for our time. We see these 2 thoughts that are running through the book of Hebrews. We have the theological argument and we have the practical application, and they build towards the goal of challenging us not to drift away, but to endure in our Christian walk. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this before or not, but being a Christian is all about enduring. It's all about overcoming. If you go to the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, you see the 7 letters to the 7 churches, which are a picture of the church from the first century church all the way to the last church. But it's interesting that as you look at that, you see that in some of them, Jesus admonishes them. In some of them, he praises them. In some, he does both. But to all 7 churches, he says, "To he who overcomes, I will." All of the promises of God are to those that endure, all of those that overcome. And so, as we are going to be looking at this book of Hebrews, it's going to help us to endure. It's going to help us in our Christian walk. And so, here we have these first century Christians who believed that Jesus was the Messiah, and they were being persecuted for it. And the natural tendency when persecution comes is to fall back to a safer position. We saw that in chapter 2, verse 1 and 3, when Paul said, "Do not drift away. Do not fall back to that empty form of religion of Judaism, and don't ignore such a great salvation." But you might say, well, yeah, but what has that got to do with us? I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's look at our scripture reading again. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And look with me at verse 11 and 12. Verse 11 says, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Here we see that the Apostle Paul was telling the Corinthians, he's telling us, all of the things that are written in this book were written for you and me. They were written for this last generation. And so we should take heed to what it's telling us here. You see, the book of Hebrews was written for that first century church who were being persecuted. But more than that, the book of Hebrews was written for the remnant. It was written for you and me. Those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus, they have the spirit of prophecy, and just like the first century church was facing persecution, this last century church is going to face persecution as well. And so as we are heading towards that time of Jacob's trouble, I am convicted that nothing can prepare us more and help us to understand than the book of Hebrews. And mingled in with that, we are going to see the mission of Jesus and how Christianity is far superior to Judaism. And we can understand that, can't we? The rituals and the sanctuary service, all the tradition, everything that they did was all shadows and types to point us forward not only to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, but what He's now doing on our behalf in the heavenly sanctuary. And as we find ourselves in perhaps not too long future facing persecution, standing on the side of Scripture, the natural tendency, if you are not prepared for it, the natural tendency is going to be to fall back to an easier position. And I believe in my heart that Jesus is saying to us, get ready. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 15, our last verse that we'll look at this morning. Romans 15. And I want you to notice what Paul says to the Roman church and to us. Chapter 15, starting in verse 4. For whatever things were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of peace and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, is that the desire of your heart? Do you want to learn more about that more excellent ministry of Jesus in the heavenly sanctuary? If you do, then I want to encourage you to come to those midweek prayer meetings. Do you want to be like-minded with Christ? Are you looking for that second coming? And are you preparing for it? Do you want to glorify your Father in heaven? If that's the desire of your heart, then won't you pray with me now? Father in heaven, Lord, we can hear the footsteps of Jesus. He's coming. And we believe He's coming in our lifetime. And Lord, we want to be prepared. And so in the coming days, weeks, months, years, however long it takes, Lord, we pray that You would prepare our hearts and minds. We pray that we would be counted worthy to escape the punishment that's coming upon the world. We pray that we'd be able to stand at the brightness of Your coming, that our flight would not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. Lord, our prayer is that You would get us ready, and we pray for the outpouring of the latter rain. And Lord, when You're pouring out that power of the latter rain do not pass us by, but strengthen us, encourage us, and prepare us for what's coming, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.